All right, Sister Vemma's got the reading for you. Just want to remind you where we are in the Bible. It's Acts chapter 24. She's going to read to you from 10 to 23. But just to refresh your memory, what's happening here as you hear these verses, that the current Roman governor of Judea, a man called Felix, has convened a hearing to listen to Paul's case, and the priests and elders have come down from Jerusalem with their lawyer, and they tried to paint Paul in as bad a light as they possibly could. He's a troublemaker, he's a schemer, he's a defiler of the temple, he's a threat to the peace of the kingdom. So I want to recall to your memory the things we heard last time. Listen to Paul's defense before Felix, and then we will go on from there. So that's on page 1286 of your Pew Bible, if that's the Bible you're using. Thank you. Thank you, sister.
Good morning. Acts 24:10-23. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accused me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else, let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander come down, I will make a decision of your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. May God bless his word.
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this portion of the account of our brother Paul this morning, we ask you, Father, to teach us, to show us ourselves in the light of your word. May we be well-pleasing to you in every way, Lord, where there is a need or a lack in our own character, our own walk with you. Pray that you would supply it through the instruction of your word. So that we, like him, Father, might confidently stand before you and know that we are doing your will. So I pray in Jesus Christ, amen. All right, good. So I would say Paul did a pretty good job of replying to the charges of the Jews. You heard him concentrate on a couple of important points there. I was not causing a disturbance, either on the day that I was arrested or any other day that I was in Jerusalem. I did not violate the sanctity of the temple, and those who first leveled that charge against me, they're not here to testify, and of course, being a Roman, Paul's not going to be convicted if there's no proper evidence against him, and he was not a threat to the civil peace in any way. He's simply worshiping God according to the things that are written in the Bible, and from a positive point of view, he believes the scriptures, same as these men. Okay, whatever God has said in his word, I believe it. And actually, that's why I'm a follower of the way, right? And, you know, literally the worst thing that they can prove against me is that I disagree with the Sadducees about the end of the world. Can that possibly be a crime? I don't think at all. I don't think that's something to go to jail over. So really, friends, this is, you know, these accounts of Paul's defending himself, this is an excellent snapshot summary of Christian conduct. And I find it's good to, like, you know, look at how he behaved and use that as a mirror for ourselves. You know, as far as being a citizen, be peaceable. As far as your faith goes, believe firmly in the truths and the promises of the scriptures, right? This is God's word revealed. Whatever he's told us in it, right? Believe it with all your heart. This is his plan. This is his will, right? Believe that it's going to happen according to just what he says and get yourself ready for it. And as far as your soul, live in the light of the resurrection and the coming judgment and the eternal kingdom of Christ that's on its way. And don't do anything that's going to violate your conscience in the sight of God or in the sight of men. Okay, these defenses by Paul in Acts, I think they're really very helpful for personal use as a model of how we ought to conduct ourselves before men. So as you heard there, as for the outcome of this encounter in front of Felix, it doesn't really sound like Felix was all that impressed with the lawyers, all his rhetoric and accusations. Right, he has to keep Paul in custody because things aren't settled yet. But you know, he does keep him under house arrest, but he puts very few restrictions on him. Okay, it's house arrest. He's not like in a dungeon cell. Paul can have whatever friends come to him. You know, bring him food, supply his needs. Remember, we're in Caesarea, so there's a lot of Christians here. Sounds like Felix is just he wants the testimony of the commander about the day of the incident. And if everything checks out, he's probably okay with letting Paul go. So again, and this is important, I think, to Luke's purpose, we see the Roman authority figure unwilling to condemn Paul for what is essentially a religious matter. Okay, Paul's character and the way he earnestly defends his teachings always makes a good impression, right, with the authority figures. And, you know, by contrast, it makes his accusers look unreasonable and bigoted. You know, I can't figure out why they hate this man so much. You know, he has done nothing wrong as far as I can tell. And we see that again and again as Paul makes his various defenses. However, you know, as much as it seems like things are looking up at this point for Paul, you know, everything's actually moving along pretty quickly so far, and I'm starting to think he's probably optimistic that maybe this can be resolved in the next few days and maybe he'll get turned loose to continue on his ministry. Everything, like, comes to a halt now for some reason. Okay, Felix says, when Lysias comes, I'll decide your case. Well, you never hear from him. Like, Lysias is never mentioned again. What happened to him? Why, you know, how come this case doesn't move on farther? How long are we going to wait for him? And a few days turns into weeks, you know, and Paul's still kind of sitting around the house. So the last four verses of the chapter tell us about the waiting period. And this is a fascinating look, I think, at Felix. And, you know, besides what I said about Paul's conduct being a mirror for us, so is Felix's conduct a mirror for us to look into. And, you know, this gives you a peek into the hearts of a lot of people who are presented with the gospel. You know, how will you respond to the presentation of Jesus? And, you know, what are you going to do about him? And this is a challenge to you personally also, if you have not made up your own mind about what to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 24 says, after some days, when Felix came in with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he's not Jewish, but she is, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ, or concerning the faith in Christ. And now it said a few verses ago that Felix already had some familiarity with the Christian way. So he calls Paul in to, you know, tell me about this way. So, like, Do you think you have to ask Paul twice to tell you about the Christian way? You know, like, wow, what an opportunity. Tell me about your teachings. Tell me about your doctrine about this Jesus. Okay, Christians, are you ready to do this? If that opportunity ever came to you, you know, I'm glad you asked. You know, a shopkeeper wears a little button, or a waitress, you know, wears a little button, or somebody, you know, ask me about. You know, ask me about today's specials. You know, ask me about Windows and Doors. You know, ask me about Rotary Club or whatever it is. You know, ask me about becoming a Mason, whatever it might be. You know, but ask me about the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, if only somebody would ask me. Okay, if somebody invited you over and said, well, please, you know, I know you're a Christian. You know, would you tell me about Christianity? Tell me what I need to know about Jesus. You ready for that? I wonder what points you would cover. Like, maybe think about this in advance. You know, what would you say? What is the gospel? You know, where would this conversation lead? Is there some elements of Christianity that you would maybe downplay? Maybe this person's not ready to hear this yet, or maybe they're too sensitive for this or that topic, okay? I want to be careful not to rub this person the wrong way, and so on. Okay, look at Paul. Okay, I think he must have made a very good impression for Felix to send for him and say, I want to hear what this man has to say. I want to hear what makes you tick. I really think it's very important that we make a good, positive impression on people so that they'll be interested to know, like, what makes you tick. Okay, so 25 says this. As he reasoned, or as he discoursed about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Okay, other versions say, Felix became alarmed, and the King James Version says Felix trembled. Okay, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for now. Okay, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. And meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. You know, after all, there's a lot of Christians here in Caesarea. You know, maybe they can put together a little, you know, a little gift of encouragement, you know, a little support for the cause, you know. Bribery, very strictly against Roman law, okay, absolutely forbidden, but you know how the system works in real life, okay. So he sent for him often, right, more often it says, and he conversed with him. But 27, after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Okay, so a couple of notes before we try to get inside Felix's head here. That last point about him leaving, history tells us that in the year 60, he was summoned to Rome. He was recalled to Rome to answer for his own charges, right, for serious charges the Jews laid against him regarding abuse of power, especially. There was a bloody suppression of some ethnic squabbles between the Jews and the Syrians that he sort of mercilessly crushed with his soldiers. I mentioned when we first met him, he's not a gentle ruler, right? One Roman writer said he had the power of a king wielded with the disposition of a slave. Okay, he had the power of a king wielded with the disposition of a slave. Okay, we know that Felix was a cruel man. He was greedy. He was sensual. He was lustful. And a lot of Jews had been killed by his soldiers and their properties plundered. So the emperor summoned him back to Rome, replaced him with this Festus, and he left. He had to go defend himself against his own charges. So here's what it says. Not wanting to make the Jews, you know, any angrier than they already are, he decides not to provoke them anymore by, you know, turning Paul loose. And, you know, I'm sorry, Paul, but you're not my problem anymore. Regarding Drusilla, she's the great-granddaughter of the first King Herod, right? The King Herod that murdered the babies, the Herod from the Christmas story, right? The Herod that received the wise men. She's his great-granddaughter. And she's the daughter of Herod Agrippa I, who we met in chapter 12. He's the one who killed James and was going to kill Peter. But then, you remember, the angel came, he let Peter out of jail. And then Herod Agrippa was eaten by worms in his gut, and he died. So this is his daughter. Now, when she was 15, she was given in marriage, a political marriage, to a little kinglet called Aziza. When she was 15, it was a political marriage. When she was 16, though, Felix met her. fell in love with her beauty, seduced her, got her to leave her husband, this other king, and which she did. She left her husband and was married to Felix. And so at this point, she's maybe 19. She's on her second husband, and he's on his third wife. Okay, so she's definitely a product of King Herod's family. You know, power and riches and indulgence and sensuality, those are her motives in life. So, you know, she's still young, but, you know, maybe her husband thinks she'll find Paul amusing. You know, she's Jewish, after all, these are her people. It's, you know, good to take an interest in what your husband does for work, you know. So Felix invites Paul in and says, tell me about your faith, and he brings his wife along. And the way I see this is almost like them watching a TV program. You know, this is a good way to pass an afternoon, you know, kind of a little community engagement, you know, a little cultural enrichment, little seminar about Christianity. You know, let's learn a little something, honey. But the thing about saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is it's not just a cultural curiosity, okay? It's not a subject that you can take a seminar about or watch a DVD about and say, oh, that was really neat, don't you think, honey? You know, that was very fascinating, okay? And then you just turn it off and move on with your life, okay? This is absolutely personal. It's inescapably personal for you. It is completely real life, and you yourself are going to inevitably be enclosed in its outcomes. Okay, if preachers ever just want to tell you about history stories or talk about religious themes or talk about cultural issues, and the preacher is not tying his subject matter to righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, the preacher's failing in his call by God. He's failing in the duty that God has laid upon him. Okay, I'm sure Paul could have given a very interesting couple of hours lecture about how Jesus did miracles, how Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead, how the church grew to be a thing historically, how did we get to be this many people. He could have talked about what are the differences between Christians and Pharisees and Christians and Sadducees, and it could have been very informative, okay? Very fascinating. Like, could have talked about how people ought to be kind to each other, how we should be thankful, how God loves us and wants to be our Father, and, you know, all very interesting stuff and all very true. But none of it would have benefited or challenged Felix and Drusilla unless he turns their thoughts to righteousness, self-control, and the judgment that's coming. Okay, and this is just the same today with people that you know and perhaps with yourself. Okay, people like Jesus. You understand? Like, Jesus is a fascinating person, isn't he? I mean, he's a fascinating religious and historical figure. He's a core part of our Western culture. You know, church history is pretty interesting too, if, you know, a person is able to make it an engaging topic. You know, people are attracted to by a lot of Christian teaching. Okay, Christians themselves, for the most part, are likable folks. You know, they're friendly, they're earnest, they're easy to get along with, right? But when Christian teaching about Christ is taken to its logical, proper conclusion, right, not just that Jesus is a good shepherd and that he's kind and forgiving, but that he, at the end of this age, is going to be the judge, right, that he searches the minds and hearts, right, that, in fact, the salvation that he accomplished for us is going to be a salvation from all the world's evil, right? He's coming to purge the world of evil, right? He's coming to drive out, to uproot everything that is sinful about the world, okay? People now feel, you know, their own unrighteousness, their own self-indulgence, their own ungodly behavior, that's going to be on the chopping block. That frightens them, right? They're caught, really. They're caught between not being ready to change their unrighteous ways and this warning that unrighteous ways are going to bring destruction on men and women at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Okay, do you want to talk about Jesus? Is Jesus fascinating? Well, then let's talk about Jesus. Okay, let's talk about God and man. Right? God is light, the Bible says. In him there is not a whit of darkness. Right? He's righteous. He's the high and holy one who inhabits eternity. Righteousness is his expectation of us. Right? Didn't he create us for himself? He charged us since the beginning to walk in his ways, to do his will, to obey him, and we have not done so. Okay, sometimes that's because we fail. Sometimes it's because we refuse. Okay, we are sinners, both by nature and by conscious choice. Okay, we offend against God. Right? When I say we are sinners by nature, I mean this. Sin is a condition. Right? Sin is not just an act, it's a condition. Right? Sin is an ailment. And it's helpful, I think, to clarify in your mind the difference between sins, with an S on the end, and sin, singular. Okay, sins are the individual instances of, you know, that we commit of departing from God's will or disobeying. Okay, but sin, the condition, sin in me, right? Sin dwelleth in me. Sin is the condition of brokenness or wrongness or ungodliness, which characterizes us all as fleshly human beings. Okay, and it's not that I am a sinner because I commit sins. I commit sins, it's the other way. I commit sins because I am by nature a sinner, right? Something's wrong with me. Something's unrighteous about me. Something's imperfect or ungodly. Okay, and it's possible for me to not commit a sin today, right? Maybe I didn't commit a sin so far today. Does that mean I'm no longer a sinner? Does that constitute me not a sinner? By no means. Okay, just because I didn't do a sin right now doesn't mean I'm no sinner. Okay, I'm a sinner, right? And it's just like saying you're mortal. Okay, you're mortal. That's a condition you have, right? Just because you didn't die today doesn't mean you're immortal, right? You're still mortal. Okay, mortality is a condition, so is sin, a condition, right? Sin dwelleth in me. Sin dwelleth in you. There's no one righteous, not one. All sin, all fall short of the glory of God. And sometimes we do that intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, but there you have it. Okay, you know yourself, everybody. Righteousness is something God expects. Righteousness is something that we lack. In fact, we often choose unrighteousness. And so that alienates us from God, who is righteous, demands righteousness, expects it, and who is going to judge the world in righteousness. Okay, Your Honor, the Most High God rules over the earth. Since he is righteous, he cannot and will not permit unrighteousness to go on forever unanswered. At some point, he will bring this age to a close and he will cleanse his creation. And as the Lord Jesus said, he's going to uproot out of his kingdom everything that offends, everything that causes sin, all the impurity, and all those people who practice lawlessness and consign them to the flames. That must happen because God is supreme and God is just, right? God is righteous. He's going to establish a kingdom of righteousness so that those that he saves will have a pure and righteous kingdom to dwell in forever. He's going to cleanse the earth, his earth. So where does that leave you and me, sir? Where does that leave you and me, madam? Okay, what about Jesus, right? This isn't just some little weirdo sect. You follow me? The scriptures say that the Lord God Almighty will highly exalt the Son of David and will endow him a kingdom that will never end. He's going to receive the nations as his own possession and he will rule them in justice and righteousness forever. And this Jesus is the one that God has anointed as both God and as both Lord and King. And God has committed the judgment into his hands. If that sounds wild to you, it shouldn't. He says, I only believe in the things that the scriptures say. This is just what's in the law and the prophets. Okay, and the word from Christ himself is, you have to repent because the kingdom of God is soon to come. The kingdom of God is at hand, but the scriptures promise the nations are going to put their trust in him. The nations are going to take refuge in him. That's where that leaves you and me, sir. Okay, we have to disown our sin, sir. Right? We have to come clean with God. We have to receive the pardon that he has offered to us, the cleansing that he's offered to us. We have to yield to the Spirit of God. We have to live our lives in righteousness and self-control from henceforth. So I beg you, break off your sins. Offer yourselves to God, madam, sir. Okay, his word says that the righteous will live by faith. Okay, there's no one righteous, but God in heaven is rich in mercy. He offers you a gift of righteousness. And if you acknowledge and own his son, Jesus, as the Lord and King, and you put your faith in him as your, as the ransom for your sin, God will receive you. Okay, do you follow me? Our sins are offenses against God. We have to forsake them. There's only the one God, and there he has given us a mediator, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Right? God will give him the kingdom of David, his father, and his kingdom will never end. So, quite a bit more personal, I think, than what Felix was expecting. Right? Quite a bit more personal than how people, I think, still would prefer to talk about Jesus. I didn't think you were going to intrude on my personal life like that. I didn't think you were going to get into my business. I thought I was going to hear some little interesting, you know, religious lecture, some little debate, you know, and you're kind of putting me here on the hot seat and about self-control and righteousness and about a last judgment. Okay, I kind of picture Felix and Drusilla looking at each other like, you know, this guy's got a lot of nerve. Talking to us like that, you know, when we've got the keys to the shackles, you know, right here, and it's within our power to turn him loose or to keep him locked up. Okay, you remember it was this same kind of talk that got John the Baptist arrested, right? Remember, it's the same thing. And this is her uncle, that King Herod, right? It's not lawful for you to have that woman. Okay, that got John the Baptist locked up and eventually put to death. Right? Not that the king really wanted to do that, but he did it. Okay, this whole family, you understand, they're about anything but self-control. Okay, they're about self-indulgence. Okay, you kind of make me uncomfortable with all this talk, you know, about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And I guess that's enough for now. Thank you. Thanks for coming. You're an interesting guy, but, you know, let's talk about this some other time. And I think it's very, very common for people to be challenged by the Word of God through a preacher, to be told about judgment, you know, righteousness and eternal life and eternal death for half an hour or so. And then when the man's all finished, they go, yeah, I think I'd rather think about that later. You know, it's you're an interesting guy, but let's talk about that. I'd rather take a break from thinking about that stuff for now. What else is going on today? Okay, and they might come back again and again and, you know, hear the same sort of thing all over again and say, well, it is interesting, but yeah, not today. And some people, I think, actually are coming in looking for some other benefit. You know, have you got anything to eat around here? You know, have you got any free stuff to hand out? You know, something to make it worth my while? You know, I'll come to your church if you got some free stuff. No, sir, I don't have free stuff, right? I have salvation. I have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But, okay, Felix never made up his mind. Did you catch that from the reading? He never decided. Which to me is amazing. It's hard to imagine having one-on-one personal lectures from Paul himself, you know, the master of Christian doctrine, and just to keep putting it off and putting it off. And, you know, this is one of the devil's best tactics, I think. You know, it's more effective than trying to convince people that there's no God at all. Because I think people understand deep down in their heart there is a God, you know, and it's silly to think there's no God at all. And I think it's more effective from him trying to convince people that there's no hell to go to, because surely some people are so bad, you know, they deserve to go to hell. He's gotten people to believe there's no rush. Okay, that's very effective. We can talk about this again next time, some other time. You know, as long as a man feels like he's got plenty of time, he's content not to confess his sin. He's content not to come and beg God for mercy, right? Not humble himself and receive the Lord Jesus. Okay, so one of the commentators said about Felix, his mind was enlightened. Okay, he got the information. His mind was enlightened. His emotions were stirred, but his will would not yield. He procrastinated himself into hell. Okay, he procrastinated himself into hell. The other commentator said, men usually don't say, no, I will not. they usually say, I will soon. I will soon. Okay, when I have a convenient time. Okay, may I say to each of you, friends, I've seen your faces plenty of times. You've had a convenient time. Okay, you've had months and months and years. Time's up, right? I mean, it's time to be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God, sir. Be reconciled to God, madam. Okay, don't put the preacher in his box for yet another week. Here's the Spirit, right? He's trying to overcome your flesh, and your flesh pushing back against the Spirit. Okay, don't keep pushing back. You heard the song, lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. I urge you, if you haven't made your peace with the Lord God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you do so right away. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the offer of eternal life in the gospel, such great and precious promises, Lord, as are incredible, amazing to believe, Father, that even our worst enemy, our worst affliction, the grave, is overcome, is defeated. Lord, the world has witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he lives forever and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we pray for one another, Lord, that you would convince each person here and whoever, Lord, should hear the words of the gospel to walk in righteousness and holiness and self-control all our days, to live lives that are worthy of the name of Jesus, and yet not to boast. Lord, I know what your servant Paul said, may I never boast in anything but in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. So, Father, thank you for your word to us today. Pray that your words would not be in vain, but that they would sink in. Make the changes, Father, that you have ordained for that to do. And fill our mouths, Lord, with similar words to challenge, to offer the gift of life, and to share the fear of the Lord. As your servant said, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. So help us, Father, likewise, to persuade the men and women that we know and love. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.